I am sure that I have mentioned it before as we've been looking and reading and working our way through the Gospel according to Mark. But the Gospel, as Mark has written it, is characterized by certain words. I know I have said it before, but I'll repeat myself. I do repeat myself, and I do that on purpose. So I'll remember, and hopefully you will as well. But the words immediately, straightway, forthwith, and again. And these are words that are coming repeatedly. We've seen them as we've gone through chapter 1, and it will be for the remaining 15 chapters of Mark, again and again and again, because this gospel account is full of action. It's one of the characteristics of Mark. Action after action. So immediately this happens, and then forthwith this happens. And it reveals how the Lord's earthly ministry, although it was only 3.5 years roughly in length, how filled it was. It was filled with working the work of the Father. That's what he says in John 9 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus says this: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It was a rich and it was a busy and it was a fruitful ministry, constantly doing the work that the Father had sent him to do. And in truth, Christ's ministry was so full of gospel preaching, so full of moments of teaching, teaching crowds, but also teaching the disciples, and even one-on-one evangelism, and so many aspects of him displaying his power, confirming his word in miracles, wonders of all sorts, that John the Evangelist had to write this at the very end of his gospel account. Verses 24 and 25 of the last chapter, chapter 21, he says this. He says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." So John, after 21 long chapters, had to confess that I can't say he hadn't written half of it. He hadn't written the quarter of it. He hadn't written the eighth of it. Of all the things that Jesus Christ had done, it would fill many books. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. Christ and his ministry, it was filled, it was rich, it was intense. Packing into 3.5 years, a great ministry. And although Mark's gospel is the very shortest, and yet it is the most compact, it is the most filled. As we've looked in Mark chapter 1, there'll be something mentioned, and yet we'd have to go to Matthew or Luke to get a larger account, to get more details. And that's how Mark writes, and it is possible that's how Peter preached. So we understand that it is quite possible that John Mark assisted Peter, and that he took a lot of what he understood of the gospel from Peter's own preaching, from Peter's own eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. But we're not considering now the authorship. We're not considering the source of the authorship. We're considering Christ himself, that his ministry was never ceasing. He never ceased. Even on the Jewish Sabbath, he was there in the synagogue, as much as he was allowed to go into the synagogues. He was preaching, he was healing, he was doing the works of necessity and mercy on the Jewish Lord's Day. But of course, the God-man was 100% man. And so there were times, humanly speaking, he would have to rest. He would take time to eat and rest. But we also know from the scriptures that he often ignored his physical needs. He would go without food. He said, to do the work of my Father. That's food. That's the food that he desires, to do the will of his Father. And so he ignored his physical hunger, his physical fatigue. But here we have the Savior once again, continuing that precious soul-saving work. Because our verse 13, has that same immediacy, that same action. It's filled with action. We've just seen, we saw last time, as the Lord was healed that man sick of the palsy, who was let down through the roof, and he healed him. And then verse 13, and he went forth again. Once again, the Lord's going out. He's continuing that intense ministry. And so let us learn some lessons this morning with the Lord's help from the unfailing Saviour. The unfailing Saviour. And when we consider the unfailing Saviour, we will see firstly his tireless ministry. I mean, an awful lot of what I've just said in the introduction points to this. And he went forth again by the seaside. He's faithful. The Lord is faithful. He went forth to speak again to the people. He actively seeks them out to speak to mankind. This is the voice of God that's actively going out to make itself known to mankind. And why does the Lord Jesus Christ do this? Because it's in his godly nature to do so. It's in his godly nature to do so. What happened then when Adam rebelled and sinned against God? Who proactively went out to speak to Adam? It was the Lord. And when Cain had slaughtered his brother Abel, who was it that went out to rebuke and to speak to Cain? The Lord. And again through the scriptures, it's the Lord. And we considered this very briefly last week. It's the Lord himself that goes forth. It's the Lord himself that again and again and again will not leave us to the darkness of our own existence, to the darkness of our own thoughts and wishful thinking and false desires. He will not leave us to our false religion, false gospel even. But again, he comes again and again and again, and he constantly makes this effort to visit us with his precious word. That's what he brings every time, his precious word. And that's what we have this morning in this building, in this house of the Lord. The Lord has promised where two or three are gathered together in his name. We are gathered together in his name. And the Lord is here. The Lord is with us again through and with and by his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is present. And through his word, he is to teach us. And he knows how precious his word is, more than we do, because he knows that his word, it makes wise unto salvation. He knows that his word is a light for our path and life. And he knows that his word is food for the souls of his people. And therefore every crumb, whether it be one verse, whether it be a whole chapter, is food for our souls. You look on a plate of food, you might have a 16 or 18 ounce steak on there. Preferably a ribeye that's been well done and got a nice bit of mustard on the side. But the steak itself will be large. The mustard might be small. But they both have their place. And so it is with the Word of God. Some things are difficult to chew on. Some things are easy to digest. But it's all part of a rounded a well-ordered diet, shall we say, spiritual diet. And so we have the 66 books. We have those books that are split up in various sections. We have poetry. We have clear historical narrative. We have prophecy. We have all sorts of wonderful things that we all need for the food for the soul of the believer. But also spread through that is God calling the sinner to belief, to be one of his. And so, as I said, every time that the congregation of God comes together, Jesus Christ is already there. We see him in the scriptures, but he himself has said that he is there. He calls, he gathers, and he draws us to himself, and he blesses us with his word. Now, there are times when people do not listen, when we can be distracted. For whatever reason, good or bad, but we can still be distracted. And whatever it might be, and yet Christ comes forth again. He's not put off, thanks be to God. He's not put off by our weakness and our sinfulness in that way. Christ comes forth again to teach us, to feed us, to help us where we are. And what does he teach us? He teaches us about himself. He teaches us about the way of salvation. He teaches us about his kingdom. And that desire that we heard in Luke 19 and verse 10, and you'll know this verse when I speak it out, is still his desire now. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Even this morning. To seek and save that which is lost. It's Christ that is seeking here at the seaside, probably just outside of Capernaum. That fishing town on the north coast of Galilee. He's seeking and saving the lost. And this morning he has come to seek and save the lost. Faithful to feed. Faithful to bless. Faithful to feed. And faithful to save. Faithful to come in our midst when we so do not deserve it. He's faithful, but he's also forgiving. He's forgiving. And what do I mean by he's forgiving? Yes, forgiving of sins, but that's not the context that we have here. He's forgiving of the changing circumstances, I mean. He's had to change his way of doing things to continue the ministry of the divine word. He's had to change, and we've known about this because we've read about this in the first chapter. You could use the word flexible. The Lord is flexible. Because this is no Sabbath service in the synagogue. The chairs or the pews have not been arranged. There's no screen at the back with extra chairs behind it for the women and children. There's no ark, as they called it, the box that they have the scrolls of the scriptures in. There's no precentor there. There's no man to start off the chanting of the psalms. There's nobody there. But the Lord and the multitude. This is an open air meeting. This is the Lord being forgiving of the circumstances, but going out because he knew the people would gather when he went out onto that seashore. And he's desirous to feed, to seek, to save. And then if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 45, remember the time that the disobedient leper, the leper who'd been saved, the leper who'd gone before the Lord, and the Lord had graciously saved him, and yet he went out and disobeyed the Lord. The Lord said, don't. He said, go to the temple, show yourself to the priest, go through the rituals of purification as a witness to them that Christ has healed him. But he doesn't. He goes out and he begins to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And as we see here, they came to him from every quarter. They came to him on the seaside, on the shore there. And probably looking at the context straight out of Capernaum, because he can go into Capernaum, and he can go straight into Peter's house. Might suggest that Peter's house is on the outside, on the outskirts, but he can get into Peter's house, and the people know where he is, and they swarm the house, as it were. But he can get out of the house, but he can't openly go into the cities and the synagogues easily anymore. And so he did not change his ministry. He merely changed the time and the location of the self-same ministry. The word has not changed. Merely that method for the same word. And this is the way the Lord builds his church. And he has been doing it for 2,000 years. Well, let's be honest, he's been doing it since Eden. Building his church so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so through various preachers and teachers, various languages, various cultures, various abilities, various styles of communication and even styles of preaching and ability, Lord, that the Lord has, through changing circumstances, still had the gospel going forth. Still sent his spirit forth. The message remains the same, should stay the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this reveals the eagerness and the determination of the Lord to find us wherever we're gathered. To come down to our level. Because he knew that he could find the people there, that if he went onto the seashore, that the people would flock to him. And so that what happens? Does he then just know and he only goes to the temple? He only preaches from the temple in Jerusalem? Now he goes all the way to the northernmost outreaches of Judah. And he uses that as his base. And he goes to the place that he knows that the people will gather. He comes down to our level. And he does that through the word anyway. That's why he speaks in parables. One of the reasons why he speaks in parables is to help us understand difficult things of the kingdom of God and of the gospel. Because when he speaks of something like a fish, we all understand what a fish is, whether we like fish or not. We know what a fish is. We know what a net is. And so if the Lord says the kingdom of God is like a net filled with fish or whatever, we understand the picture language. On the other hand, we also have that second aspect of the parables, that the parables are used, and for those who are not spiritually minded, they do not understand. Because you can't have the parables without the word of God, without the Spirit of God to help us understand. But that's just, the point that's trying to be made is that the Lord comes down to our level. John Calvin, when he talks about the whole of the scriptures, he says it's the Lord, as it were, speaking in baby language to us. So he uses examples and human understanding, as we were considering this morning in the adult Bible class. You know, God is, he inhabits eternity. He is eternal. He is now in eternity. And yet the Bible will use language so that we can understand it. You know, that God is from everlasting to everlasting God. Which only helps us to understand that God is always eternal. But there is no eternity past and eternity future. In reality. There is for our understanding, because we're creatures of time, and that helps us to understand there's a before and there's an after. That there's one state and then there's another state, but not for the Lord. But the Lord is so willing that we would hear that he will come down to our level. He will go out of his way. He will alter his plans, as it were, humanly speaking. He will do the unexpected, even sometimes in strange circumstances. Why? Because he is gracious towards us. And this is, I'll repeat myself now, he knows the value of his own word to save a soul and to feed a soul. He knows how important his word is. Do you appreciate the value and the power of the word of God in your own life, in your own soul? I fear that many of us are not always, us, me included, not always fully aware of this truth. How important the word of God is. Yes, there are words that encourage, there are words that teach, there are words that comfort. But the actual word of God, how important, how vital it is that God went out of his way to give us the word of God. Even here, he went out of his way. And I think we do know every now and again, but not necessarily in a consistent and a persistent way, the preciousness and the importance of the word of God. But we see his tireless ministry. Secondly, we see the topical meaning. The topical meaning we see here. And he went forth again by the seaside. Now, as I was reading regarding this verse, it's just one verse. You might think it's easy just to pass over that one verse. But every verse is a precious verse. Every verse has something in there for us to learn from. And Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon was speaking of this verse, and he started pointing out a number of spiritual points and references in that verse that made me start to look a little bit deeper and see that it is actually an interesting spiritual lesson here, or parallel. Very. I'm not very enthusiastic regarding the over-spiritualization of scriptures, by any means. But just bear with me, because it is very interesting, therefore, what Spurgeon has suggested, and then what I've been able to see, is that where does Christ appear? Christ appears on the boundary of the land and the sea. Christ, as it were, appears on the sands of life, the sands of time, maybe the idea of the impermanence of life. You know, sands, they shift, sands, they move. They even get washed away. And you might even think of sand in an hourglass and things, of just that impermanence. The time is fleeting. And yet in this temporary existence, and it is in a temporary existence for us, Christ has entered in. And Christ enters here. Christ comes forth again by the seaside. He comes on the sea where the people are. The multitude are there. And then we have Christ as he enters in upon the sands. He's near the watery deep. And again, this idea that the water, that cold water itself, might even suggest death. And so here's that idea that the Christ, as it were, the rock of ages, is on the sand and then calling sinners to themselves. But he's there, he's right there with the gospel, right on the edge of eternity. For many of these people, for all of these people. And there he is, the mediator, coming in between with the gospel. And what does he do? He saves these souls by his own soul-saving word. Notice there's no dramatic event that takes place here at the seaside. Here's no multitude of miracles. There's no thunder, there's no lightning. There's no huge choir. There's no mass of musicians. Just the pure, powerful word of Christ. That's it. The purest worship, people. It's the word of God. More than sufficient to feed. More than sufficient to save. And that's what he comes. And so when the Holy Spirit takes that word of Christ, even today, and he convicts you of your need of that word, he convicts you of your need of Jesus Christ. When he opens your ears and he opens your eyes, and he reveals to you the shortness of your life, he reveals to you the eternity of death, the coming judgment, and then he reveals what to you? The rock of ages. The rock upon which you can stand. The rock of your faith. The rock of your salvation, when he reveals to you Jesus in a way that you've never seen him before, and the Holy Spirit calls you then to build your hope and your faith and your salvation upon this rock of ages. We've seen his tireless ministry, we've seen the topical meaning, we see thirdly his teaching ministry. His teaching ministry. And we see that in the words especially. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And so the first part of that short sentence is, and all the multitude resorted unto him. So we see firstly our presence. We must all be there. When the word of God is opened, we must be there. It says, as Christ is opening his mouth to speak to the multitude, in the same way as when we open up the scriptures, and I've used this language before, but it's so true. When we open up the scriptures of God and we read, we hear the voice of God. And we must do that. We must not refuse to hear the voice of God. And so when the scriptures are open, when the scriptures of Christ are read from, when they're preached from, when they're taught from, Christ's mouth is open towards us. And that should be enough drawing power every time and everywhere that Christ is preached and taught. And I've mentioned this before, this multitude was very probably the same multitude that were pressing around the house, Peter's house there, when this man sick of the palsy, the paralyzed man, was healed. They've seen miracles. And it's possible they're coming around again to hear more miracles. But they don't get miracles. They get the taught word of God. But I do believe an awful lot of these people wanted to hear that authoritative and powerful word of Jesus Christ once again. Because it enters into their hearts and into their souls. It does something that the philosophies of the Pharisees and the rules of the Pharisees just did not do. So these people have probably already heard Christ, and yet they wanted more of Christ. But notice that the word all is in here. It says, and all the multitude resorted unto him. So all them that had already heard him, they all came back again. All the congregation gathered around the word of God when the Lord's word was going forth towards them. They were hungry for the word of Christ. There's an enthusiasm for the word of Christ. As Christ has gone out of his way, they've gone out of their way. And that's what we must be. As much as we are able, as much as we are able, all the congregation is to resort unto Christ, unto the word of Christ. Because it is a sorry state if Christ opens his mouth and the multitude is not there at all. But it might be, of course, that the preacher is not your favourite preacher. That I may lack in ability. And yet if Christ is preached faithfully and fully, we should all be there. There's a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle called James Simbala. And he said this, and it's only the quote, I have no idea about his theology. He says, you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. He says, you can tell how popular the pastor or evangelist is by who comes on Sunday night. He says, but you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting in the midweek. And that is for many a painfully true observation. We're well aware that circumstances differ from person to person, from week to week. We have strength, we have ill health, we have old health, we have all sorts of things. That's all understood. How precious is the word of Christ to you? And so, when we're considering then, his teaching ministry demands our presence, but it also needs his doctrine. Because he says here, and he, that is Christ, taught them. And so far in Mark, we have heard of Christ when he interacts with the people, with the multitudes. When he speaks to them, we've heard of him evangelizing. That's the word that was actually used in the Greek. Evangelize, Greek word. That we've seen him preaching, we've seen him speaking the word. And now we see that he teaches. Again, a different word, a different format, a different way of bringing over those self-same truths. And so each of those words, they do suggest a different style of ministry. Why? Because it suits the occasion. It suits the audience. It suits the subject matter that he's trying to bring across. And that's what we have here in this congregation, of course. We have the adult Bible class. And in many ways, that's looking at doctrine. That's trying to understand some deeper things of God. And so that's more of a teaching, a clear teaching ministry. A lot of the truths, they come out and they're astounding truths. They're heartwarming truths. And so there will be sort of a preaching aspect to it. But it's really a teaching ministry. And then we will have the preaching of the Lord's word. The preaching from the Lord's word, which is very much of what we're having this morning. Remember, we have clear, very simple gospel presentation. Gospel preaching. Very simple so that everybody can understand it, so no one can say, I didn't understand. And we have speaking the word. But what is it Christ is teaching here? Well, Christ is teaching doctrine. How do I know? Because that's what doctrine is. Doctrine means teaching. That which is taught. That's what doctrine means. But in the biblical sense, doctrine is this. It's those truths and those subjects that are fundamentals of the faith, which need to be taught clearly and taught again and again. They are the basics. They are the building blocks of faith. They're not just, you know, and the building blocks that are the foundation can be large blocks. They're not necessarily always easy to understand. But the basics of doctrine, that there are certain aspects of a building. When you get higher up in the building, you might personally prefer dark coloured shingles to red coloured shingles. And that's where you might have differences in things that aren't fundamental to the faith. But when it comes to the fundamentals, we must all be built upon the rock of ages. It's the same rock that we must build our faith upon. And it is this doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that we must hear. because they are precious nuggets. They are bright flashes of truth that can enter into our hearts and minds, provided we're there, provided we listen, provided we remember, provided we apply and meditate upon those truths. And so when we're considering the doctrine of Christ, it demands from us not only our presence, but a teachable spirit. To have that attitude, if Jesus says so, it is true. And if he's commanded me to do something, then I must do it. But then again, we have the tendency then, if God tells us to do something and we've decided to do it because we agree with it, which is not always a good thing. Not that we agree with it, but we've decided that it's good. All the word of God, all the commands of God are good and just and holy, and we are to do them all. But we're not always teachable. And then when we are teachable, then we try to do it out of our own strength and out of our own ability. And we rely upon the arm of the flesh. And that causes pride. It causes pride because we think, aren't we doing well? I'm accepted with God because I'm doing well. And then we forget about grace. And then we look at somebody else who's not doing well, and we look down upon them, and then we lack grace. And that's such a human thing. But you despise the bridegroom of Christ when we do that. Now, just coming back to ourselves, have we got a teachable spirit? Will we allow ourselves to be corrected by God's word? Will we accept his word and then do what his word says, to go to him for the strength, to go to him for all things that we need? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, so therefore I must do it through Christ, not through the arm of the flesh. We humbly go before him and say, Lord, give me that teachable spirit. Give me that humble spirit. Give me that hungry spirit. Because then the Lord is able to use his word in us. It's not just some religious exercise. It's not just an accumulation of facts that we can then use to build ourselves up and to put other people down. But then it becomes the word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, entering in and doing our souls good. And the three encouragements that I've taken that help us or give us that understanding of why it's important to be taught by Christ's word. Firstly, to be strengthened in the faith. The basis and the understanding, the foundation of our faith is the word of God. And so if the word of God is not coming in and it's not working in us, then we have no faith to stand on. But what's one aspect of faith that I know that many people do, in general, can struggle with? I'm not saying everybody struggles with this. I'm not saying that at all. But there are people that can struggle with this from time to time. But one aspect of that is assurance. Sure that you're saved. Sure that you belong to Christ. That when you're singing, mine, mine, that you're saying that truthfully. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this to Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So things that you've learned is doctrine, the word of God, and has been assured of. Why? Because there's a link. There's a close link between the studying with a believing heart of the word of God and remaining in that study of the word of God. And as I said, it's not just here, but it's to be seen in the heart, it's to be seen in the fingers and the feet, it's to be seen in the life. That the word of God is put into effect, it's applied, it's used, it's we're made conformable to the word of Christ. But the more that we study this precious word of Christ, that he has brought to us, the more the Spirit will build up a deeper assurance of salvation within you. Now this is a whole sermon in and of itself, but we're only just looking at one of those benefits of having a teachable spirit when it comes to being filled with the word of Christ. But that foundation will be strengthened and it will be deepened. So that your faith is no longer built upon shaky foundations like a date, a feeling, an experience. I'm not saying that they are not there, but that doesn't give you assurance. It's the work of Christ's Spirit through the work of Christ's Word within you that gives you a Scripture-fed and a Spirit-formed assurance deep in your soul that you can say, nothing in me, in spite of me, but Christ is mine. Christ saved me. And he will bring me through all the problems of this life, and he will bring me to himself because he has promised it. And having something of that faith of Abraham, if God said so, it is so. If Jesus says so, I believe him. And that's not in spite of other things and other realities. By their fruit you shall know them. Don't say, oh, I've made this decision once for Christ, but you live like the devil. You live in sin, or you live in rebellion against God. I'm not talking of perfection here. But where it's not clear to see that you are not of Christ, then you shouldn't have a false assurance. No, I'm teaching you now from the Word of God that there is to be a Scripture-filled assurance. But also sanctified by the truth. So strengthened in the faith, but also that Word of God, it sanctifies us in the, or by the truth. Because the entering in of God's Word has a wonderful effect in the human soul. John 17 and verse 17. Christ, there we have, praying to the Father. One divine person praying to the other divine person, the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So three divine persons are actually present because it is he is the author of the Scriptures, and Christ had the Spirit without measure, you know, with no limitation. So all three are present, but we see the God the Son speaking to God the Father, and he says this, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he makes it very clear, sanctify them through thy truth is not something that somebody's invented and says it is true. No, he makes it very clear what he's talking about when he talks about the sanctifying power of truth. It's the word of God that is that sanctifying truth. And only. He's also referring to himself, of course. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. The word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is that which sanctifies. In this context, just we have the sanctifying blood and we have the sanctifying spirit. But as regards to the soul of the human who has been born again, we have the sanctifying power of God's word. If God's word is allowed to enter in, if it's given its due place, then it can work wonders in the soul of a human being. And that's what Paul says. He says, we're not looking any deeper at what Paul's about to say. But in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul makes it very clear in writing to Timothy that there are a number of things that the Word of God does to make us holy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is what we're looking at. But the outworking of that doctrine is also for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so what is proof? Reproving us is that our error and our unbelief is exposed. And then the Word of God does that. You know, we may have very strong, very strange ideas about God and how to worship God. Now we read the Scriptures and the Lord reveals that to us. Reveals that we're wrong, but then it goes on to correct us. And then we allow ourselves to be corrected. When we have that teachable spirit, what does he then go on to say? And for instruction in righteousness. So we've been correct, we've been reproved, error's been exposed, we've been corrected, this is how you are to do it, and then we have instruction in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. He teaches us his ways. And that's all part of that sanctifying work of the Word of God. And that leads us to that third and the final examination of the fruits of a teachable spirit is becoming Saviour-like by grace. Because as the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God has its way in our hearts, and we allow it to, we humble ourselves before the Word of God. In spite of our instincts, in spite of the ideas that we were brought up with, in spite of our own theories, we just say, no, I'm wrong, God is right. I'm wrong, God is right. My thoughts and my emotions, they're all wrong unless they're confirmed by the Word of God. It leads to us becoming more like the Saviour. As Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 4, he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this is what we need. The Word has to have an effect. It has to have that changing. You might look at yourself and say, well, I don't see much. How much are you in the Word? And how much are you bowing down before the Word? And how much are you praying to the Lord, take thy word, thy precious word, as he's come forth again by the seaside, and he's got the multitude before him. He teaches them, Lord, teach me and give me that teachable spirit for that assurance, for that sanctification, for becoming more like Christ. Because this strengthening of our faith, this being sanctified by the truth, it does change us more into the image of Christ. I'm not preaching perfectionism. There is no perfectionism on this side of glory. Glory is where perfectionism, where perfection is reached. But we must change from our old ways. And believer, even believer who's been a long time with the Lord, was still filled with many old ways. Because we lived according to the course of the world, according to the power of the prince of the air. That's how we were. And that shadow has a long shadow. And that's why the Lord, when he saves you, he spends a long time working on you and on me. But we trust that that dark shadow of our past life, of our old allegiances, of our old sins, of our previous bondage to Satan will be lessened by and by. We've seen Christ's tireless ministry. We've looked at a topical meaning. And then we've seen his teaching ministry. In verse 13 of Mark chapter 2. And he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him and he taught them. Or in our own case. Christ went forth again by Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And all the congregation resorted unto him. And he taught them. May that be said of us all that by God's grace and blessing as we embark on another 40 years of gospel service, all of us together for the Lord, that we may know the power of God's word in our own lives and that he will be pleased to build his kingdom even through the work that he established. And therefore it must be all for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we're gathered in to thy house. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast been pleased to teach us and that we've heard thy word. We confess, or we should, and we must confess that all the scriptures are given by inspiration of thee. And they are all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. O Lord, we need this and we need thee. Reprove, correct, instruct. Give us the doctrines of Christ. Let us see Christ more clearly. Let us understand him that loved us and gave himself for us. Let us follow him that says, come after me, follow me. And let us truly follow him. And we must have his word, but we must have a teachable spirit. We must have the fruit of a teachable spirit. So Lord, forgive us. Where we have resisted thy word, where we have resisted spending time in thy word. Lord, it's not always easy because we are so busy day in and day out. And sometimes or oft times we make the wrong choice because the armor flesh is weak. And Lord, where we do make the right choice repeatedly, the arm of the flesh causes pride. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased. For thou hast said that when we call upon thee, that thou hearest our voice, and that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And thou art the source of our strength and our life and our new life. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, give us this strength, give us this hunger, give us this desire, give us wisdom, thou wisdom of God, that we would give the correct priority to the word of God in our own lives, that we will be fed, that we will allow, or that we will humbly bow the neck before Jesus, our master and teacher, and hear the words that do our soul so much good. And have thy way, O Lord, have thine own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the benediction of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.